Baby dedication has its roots in Scripture, from the Jewish community, where they would bring their children shortly after birth, and they would present them to the Lord. And essentially what it was is a recognizing that the child is a gift from God and in truth belongs to God. And so dedication is the act of the parent recognizing that fact, that this child is a gift from the Lord, and their vow to God saying, by your grace, we're going to raise this child to know, honor, and love you. That's what dedication is. And so you have several examples of that in the Scripture. You have Hannah and Samuel. You have the Lord Jesus himself brought to the temple, dedicated. And there the elders spoke words over the baby Jesus. And so today, Logan and Mara Whitman are bringing Maylee Lane Whitman to dedicate her to the Lord. So you guys want to come up right now? Is she ready? Okay. Come on up here. Yeah, that's great. There she is. If you haven't seen her, I've seen you on Facebook already. That's not good, but oh, precious, I've enjoyed the pictures, and they're beautiful. Yeah, if she probably got a little more attention, I think she'll make it all right. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Well, she's a sweetie. And so I have some questions here to ask you guys that I asked the parents, and these are basically your vows to God. And so, and later I'll give you a copy of this just so you can keep in mind. What was it that we said that morning? And here it is. Will you, by the grace of God, follow Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so set an example for Maylee? If so, answer, we will. Will you make every effort to keep Maylee under the influence of God's Word and the Holy Spirit? If so, answer, we will. Will you pray for Maylee? Will you speak about Christ to her? And will you keep her in the fellowship of the church? If so, answer, we will. That's right. And I would say the same thing to you. Will you do that for her, for them? I don't want to say it takes a village. I would say it takes a church. And so may God help us to help them. Right? Now we're just going to lay hands on her, okay, and pray for her, all right? Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for Maylee. And we bless her in your name. And we pray that you would keep your hand on her. Guide her steps, Lord. Keep her mind on Christ. Help Mara and Logan to raise her to know you. May they just lead her in the ways of the Lord. We pray that you would protect her from evil associates and all harm. And we just lift her now to you. May she know you early and love you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. My youngest turned 21 this week, so I am officially old. I said one more year and I'll be able to play Santa. So well, I'm really looking forward to Thanksgiving. Not all of my kids will be here, but a couple of them will be here. I enjoy the gathering. It's always great. I enjoy the smells of Thanksgiving. I'm just kind of lounging and watching football and all of that. But the best thing is that as believers, we really get it, don't we? Because we understand God's grace and goodness to us. And so that changes everything. It's not just a family gathering. It's not just the good food. It's really the author of all good things. We get to enjoy Him. He's the good news. Jesus is the good news. And so we're thankful for him. We're going to continue in Luke 18 today, and it's not really a Thanksgiving passage, but I'm going to try to I'm going to try to tie it into Thanksgiving, and I'm going to try to tie it into Maylee Lane's life. Okay? It comes together here. So, where we were last week in Luke 18 is the story of this guy known as the rich young ruler. And he's a guy who's seen what Jesus is doing, and he's heard what Jesus is teaching, and he's observed his actions, and there's something about that that caused him to, the scripture says, run to Jesus. There's something that is humble about that. Most older guys don't run unless they're paid to do it. Paid a lot to do it. It's not dignified. But this guy comes running to Jesus, and more than that, the scripture says in the other Gospels, it says that he fell at Jesus' feet. He knelt down. So you're in a public place, and you're running to Jesus, and you fall at his feet. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful picture, and I think that we should do that. Spiritually, run after him, and those of us who are still able, our knees work like that, physically fall at his feet. We should do that. It's a great practice. And he asked him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And thereby Jesus declares his deity. He's not saying, "So don't call me good." He's saying, "So do you recognize that I'm God? Is that what's going on here?" And he says further to the young man, he says, "You know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your mom and dad." And he stops there, and then the young guy says, "I've done all of that since I was this big, old enough to know." One of the Gospels, Matthew or Mark, says, "And Jesus looked at him and loved him." And I don't know whether you know that this morning, but though you cannot see him, he looks at you and loves you. Now the deal is that he knew that the young guy didn't know what he was talking about. That he probably really hadn't kept the commandments, all of the commandments, and certainly not the ones that related to how he related to God. But he loved him still, as he loves us still. He says, "There's one thing that you lack. Here's what it is. Go and sell everything you've got. After you sell it, take the proceeds and give that to the poor. After you've sold everything that you have and after you've given all of that to the poor, then come and follow me." Three things. Then come and follow me. And then the text says, and at that, he became very sad because he was very rich. Now, isn't that an interesting position that the scripture states there? Because in our culture, we don't think that those two words go together, rich and sad. We don't think they go together. In fact, we think the opposite. We think that we would be very, very finally, greatly happy if we were finally rich. I wouldn't be depressed. I wouldn't be worried. I wouldn't have problems if I were just rich. That's not what the text says. It says he was very sad because he was very rich. You see, wealth brings privilege, but it also brings peril. It has the potential of keeping you away from Christ. And that's the deadliest thing in the world. Because, here's why. Because you could rely on your riches, trust in your wealth, and actually begin to love it. And if you got enough of it, you wouldn't say, give me this day my daily bread. I don't even know where I'm going to get a meal today. You would never say that if you had all the money you needed, right? But if you don't, then you got to pray. Got to pay the mortgage. Got to make the car payment. Could use some new shoes. Oh, yeah, and I need to eat today. Help. But if you're rich, you don't say stuff like that. Let me make very clear, there's nothing wrong with being rich. I'm not speaking from experience, I'm just telling you from the Bible there's nothing wrong with it. It just depends on how you regard it. And number two, how you use it. Okay? So if you're wealthy and you're saved, praise God and never love it. Use it wisely for Him. Okay? Now, so he says that he was sad because he was very wealthy, and how that connects to the text is because Jesus had brought him face to face with the very heart issue. See, not stealing, not killing, those really weren't problems for him. What was a problem for him was really following Jesus wholeheartedly because his money was where his heart was. And he was not willing to surrender it, therefore he couldn't really follow Jesus. As I suggested last week, that may not be our problem in following or not following Jesus. Come on, I thought I was doing pretty good. Our problem may well be something else, and it can be anything else that stands as an idol in our heart between us and God, right? So there's something there. It could be a wrong relationship or whatever, you name it. I don't know your business, but God does. And so if there's an idol, you need to just come to the Lord and say, I lay it down, and I won't let it stand between us any longer. And whatever it is that may be more important to you than a relationship with Jesus, it's just got to die. You got to let it go. And that brings us to where we're at now. Verse 24 of Luke 18, it says, Jesus looked at him. So he's looking at the guy with the sad face now because he is not going to turn away from his riches. He's not going to do it. That's what makes him sad. And so he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've seen both of those things. I sew on my own buttons, which is why I wear sweaters most of the time. But I sew on my own buttons, and I just learned to do that as a kid. And have, you know, never used the thimble. I was just, you know, would prick my finger or whatever and just do it because I just wanted to do it. So I know what the eye of a needle is. And I know that now that my lenses and my natural eyes are not soft enough any longer to let me do that without glasses. I have to put on the glasses and then I can thread the needle. I've also seen a camel up close and personal. Saw one at the Indianapolis Zoo not long ago, but I saw one, an authentic camel, in the Holy Land. So I've seen both. I've seen the eye of a needle, and I've seen a real camel. And I'm telling you, there's no way, no way. It can't happen. You cannot, no matter how, I don't care about your eyes, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. Can't happen. It's impossible. Hey, did you know that's what Jesus' point is here? Impossible. He's not saying, well, if the conditions are just right. See, and this is why some preacher sometime somewhere made up the story about there's a little gate in the wall of Jerusalem and you have to take the burdens off the back of a camel and he has to get down on his knees real low and crawl through the hole in the wall. That's not true. That's not a true story. I don't know who made that up. There is no little gate and camels don't get down on their knees and crawl through the hole. Jesus' point is not that it's real hard. Jesus' point is it's impossible. Camels don't go through the eyes of needles. They don't. And that's his point. And I'll tell you why here in just a minute. He said, but it's easier for that to happen than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So he's saying it's impossible. Wait a second. A rich person can't go to heaven? It's impossible? The rich can't enter the kingdom? It's impossible? So those who heard it, verse 26, those who heard Jesus say that said, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, here it is, what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's the answer. And Peter said to him, now he's in a juxtaposition of what the young ruler said. He said, I can't leave every... The young rich ruler said to Jesus, I can't surrender everything and follow you. I can't do it. And his face fell and he went away sad. But now Peter says the opposite of that, and he says, but we have left everything. We have left everything to follow you. And he wasn't kidding. When Jesus said, follow me, they dropped their fish. They were commercial fishermen. They dropped their fishing nets, left their boats, left their homes, wives, kids, followed this rabbi all through the countryside. Occasionally they'd get home, but they left it behind. What about us? He says. In verse 29, truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents, and this is for you, Logan, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Now let me tie this into Thanksgiving, okay? Because does that sound like a happy text to you? I mean, I was wrestling with this week, not for you guys, but for me. I think, man, do I live like that? And of course, then by extension, do you guys live like that? You realize I have to live with the sermon first, right? You know that? I'm going to try to be authentic about this and transparent. And I'm telling you, you wrestle with these big questions that Jesus puts down like this. Left all? Everything cast down before you? Here's the Thanksgiving tie-in. Number one, this text is about being saved. Okay? Let me show it to you. You probably can see it easily. Verse 18, he says, the young man says to him, inherit eternal life. That's what it means, be saved. Inherit eternal life. And then he says in verse 22, Jesus says, have treasure in heaven. Be saved. That's what that means. These are just different phrases for the same terminology. And then he says, verse 24, enter the kingdom of God. Same thing. Be saved, enter the kingdom of God. And again, at the end of verse 25, he says, enter the kingdom of God. And then those who hear him talk about the camel and the needle and rich entering heaven, they say, they put it in that word. Who then can be saved? That's what this passage is all about, being saved. I use that word a lot. In fact, some of my campers back in the day when I worked senior high camp, they said, we think you use that word too much. Okay, whatever. That was decades ago, so you can see I have not reformed. Saved is the best word in the whole world. In any vocabulary, being saved means I belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to me, and if I don't finish this next sentence because he takes me. He'll have done me no wrong, and I'll be with him. Saved. It's the best, believe me. And that's what this passage is about. Being saved, having eternal life, entering the kingdom of God. Saved. Never, never let anyone denigrate that word. I hear comedians use it as a punchline. And don't you ever, as a Christian, think less of using that word. Saved. Well, people won't know what I mean if I say saved. Well, explain it to them. Like I just did. It's real simple. Okay? Don't be afraid of using it. Well, people won't know. Just tell them. When you use words that people don't know, it makes a ready opportunity to explain. Like the first guy to ever hear born again was Nicodemus. Right? He didn't have a reference for that. But Jesus then, he says, what? I got to enter into my mother's womb a second time? What? And Jesus says, no, no, no. Look, you were born once, like Maley, but you got to be born twice. You're born physically, but you got to be born spiritually because you're dead in your trespasses and sin. Saved. How's it tie into Thanksgiving? Well, because we're thankful for salvation. Every single day of my life, I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful for the grace of God in my life who would save a sinner such as I. It's amazing, and I love Him for it. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful that God makes the impossible possible. That's the second thing in this passage and how it ties into Thanksgiving. God makes the impossible possible because, you see, I could never save myself by myself. If it were possible that I could have kept all of the Ten Commandments, like from this high, if it were possible, do you realize that if I had kept every one of them flawlessly, blamelessly, faultlessly, I would not be saved? That's right. I'd be lost. I'd be a rule keeper and probably real hard to live with. But I would not be saved. It's impossible for you to save yourself. I don't care if you gave away all of your money to the poor, kept all of the Ten Commandments, you're not going to be saved. It's impossible to be saved except God calls you forth from the deadness of your sins. You see, He's got to make you alive. This is not about reformation or making resolutions. This is about a rebirth that only God can do. And apart from the grace of God and the work of God in your soul and mine, we're dead and there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing. He must call us forth from our grave of sin. I pray that almost every week. God, this today when I'm up there preaching, go beyond my words, and would you walk by somebody's grave and say, live. Because only God can do it. I can't do it. I appreciate some of you say sometimes, so Tim, you saved me. No, listen. I've never saved anybody in my life, ever, not once, ever. And I never will. Because only God has the power to do that. Only God can quicken your soul, bring you out of the dead, and make you alive. It's impossible. I'm glad today that He makes the impossible possible. So a rich person could be saved because He makes the impossible possible. I'm really thankful for that. I'm thankful that He's able to take our, what we would call losses, and make them gains. We find that here in the text where He says, verse 29, truly I tell you, nobody has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. I'm thankful that He takes our loss and He makes it gain. So the people that, you know, it looks like, oh, here's this big sacrifice. The context is a rich young ruler laying down his riches, right? Surrendering them. He didn't realize, he thought, if I give this away, I'm giving away everything. He didn't realize that if he had given away everything, he'd have got everything. But he couldn't see it, you know. And whatever we surrender, whatever Christ calls on us to surrender, and we lay it down, we gain everything on the other side of that. But we don't see that. We can't see that until it actually happens. And so we struggle with God. And sometimes, don't we struggle over little puny stuff that we think is so worth hanging on to? And then when we do surrender, we get on the other side and we think, why did I ever niggle about that? What was the deal? Why did I think that was so much? Because on the other side of it, we find everything. So here's the deal with Mei Li Ling. Here's the tie-in. I'm thankful that he takes our losses and makes a gain. So today you come here and you say, God, this child that you've given to us, in fact, actually, she's not really ours, she's yours. She's yours. And we lay her at the feet of Jesus and we say, this is your life. Help us to be good stewards and watch over her and manage her for you. Do you know what happens now? If you guys follow that course, how much more her life will be than it would ever have been otherwise. Riches in Christ that she would never have known because of your actions standing here this morning. And what she will be, God knows. Something very good, I think. Which God is going to exponentially bless. If you'll keep on track with what you vowed to God, God's going to make her such more of a blessing than she is. And she is a blessing, yes? Yes, grandparents, say amen. Big amen. Yeah, right there. Yeah. You never have to cue grandparents. They're ready with the photos. So, well, we can't surrender our baby to God. What might God do? He might call her to Kenya. And if he did, the eternal lives that would be blessed because of her, because you laid her down. You see, your loss is really gain. Thankful that he takes our losses and makes them gains. Our friend Isla, I've lost her now for a little bit of time. Won't be able to talk to her again. Won't be able to hear her zingers one more time. Very clever person, very sharp. And love the Lord Jesus very much. So loss and gain. My loss is gain. She's with Jesus. And now, and you know what that does for me? That just like rivets it in my heart. This is real. She's really there. She's really seeing it. She's with the angels. She's singing. She's whole. Man alive. Loss is gain. Less is more. And I'm thankful that God does things. He just takes things and exponentially multiplies them. He says, will fail to receive many times as much in this eon, this epoch, this age. And in the age to come, the eons to come, eternal life, salvation forever. That's beautiful. I love God knows about exponential. And I'll just close with this. March the 1st, 2012, an 11th grade Kurdish Iraqi student walked into a classroom in northern Iraq, and as his teacher Jeremiah Small was praying, drew a gun and shot him in the head. And Jeremiah, who had given his life, 6 years of his life, to the Kurdish people in northern Iraq to teach them, you know, he left behind his, just exactly what this text says. He left behind home, mom and dad, anything here in the States that he was familiar with, left, went to Iraq to give himself because because Christ was in him and he heard the call of Christ to go and to teach in the school there. The classical school of the Medes. He became not only a favorite teacher, but a local favorite in the community as he was constantly making friends with the Kurdish people and not only learned their language, but their cultures, habits. He wasn't afraid to read the Quran with them and live for Christ. One of his students said, He never said you have to be a Christian, or never tried to force Christ on us, but Jesus was ubiquitous in everything he did. Brothers and sisters, that's how you live for Christ. You can talk to people about Christ, but we never force Christ on anyone. You can't make someone become a Christian because that's impossible. Right? You can't make a dead person live. Only Christ can do that. Here's what Jeremiah was home in January of 2012. And his last trip trying to get out of the States and back to Iraq was a nightmare. Lost luggage, canceled flights, one delay after another, long time in the airport. Just, you know, if you've ever been through that, you know how awful that can be. And then he went, but here's what he said to his friend. Even the things that don't feel good are good because he, God, has purposed them and will work all things for good. I'm thankful that God knows how to take losses and make them gains. Jeremiah influenced about 6 years worth of youth in northern Iraq among the Kurds who saw his Christly example. And here's what Jesus said. He said, unless a seed of grain falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth a great harvest. You and I, as we die to ourselves and live for Christ, if we'll just fall to the ground in a sense and say, here's my whole life, and I don't know what it means in terms of future grace, but as we do that, we can in advance give God thanks in advance for future grace and all that that means, because he's going to exponentially bless what we're giving to him, and what we think in the moment or what looks like to others is loss. And Jeremiah's loss was terrible for his family, but they also trusting the Lord. By the way, his dad, Dan, embraced the father of the family of the young man who killed him at the funeral and said, there's no hatred of us towards you. And what would it take to do that? That would take somebody else's life in me, I'm telling you. Like the life of Jesus. I'm thankful for all that Jesus has done for salvation. I'm thankful that he makes the impossible possible. I thank him for divine exponential theory, and I thank him that my losses are gains. You know what? This week, if you're saved, you can thank God. By the way, isn't it a strange idea? Isn't it just strange that people in our culture would celebrate Thanksgiving but not give thanks to God? It's like, give thanks. To who? Thanksgiving. For what? To who? It's disconnected from God. That's a crazy idea. The very notion of Thanksgiving begs the idea that there is a God to give thanks to. Right? And hence the whole notion of the activity, Thanksgiving. And we who are saved know this like nobody else. I hope it's just hilarious Thanksgiving at your home. And I don't just mean in like singing a hymn or how many of you do this? Like at your table, you're about to carve the turkey and you go around and you say, what are you thankful for? And that was kind of our deal. Well, if that happens at your house, you can say, I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for salvation. I was impossibly dead, and now I'm alive. Praise God. If you don't do that at your table, do it anyway. Just surprise everybody. It'll be awesome. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege of dedicating Maylee Lane. I think of the potential of her life, Lord, given to you. I think of the potential of our lives given to you. And that whatever would be laid at your feet would be blessed and multiplied, would grow and live. Because you're the maker of all things. And you make us alive. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.